We've got Mark 8:34-35. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." And then we'll have Philippians 2:1-11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, in any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. If your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good morning. Greetings from Annick. And just in case you're thinking, Annick, that doesn't sound a very northern accent, you'd be right, because Kate and I have only been in Annick for 8 weeks. And we are very happy to be there. It is such a beautiful place. This coastline is incredible, isn't it? You know, God has blessed you richly. If you're from this area, then you live in the most amazing place. And it's a place that Kate and I have been discovering over the last 15 years. And we are delighted to be here. So, and delighted to be here this morning at Whitley Bay. So bless you. Thank you. Just want to read just one verse again. From Mark's Gospel, the words of Jesus. He says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." The background of that statement that Jesus make, we see in the beginning of Mark chapter 8, that Jesus is doing all kinds of miracles. He is feeding the multitudes. He's healing the sick. He's setting the oppressed free. The kingdom of God is present. It's breaking out. Amazing things are happening. Then Jesus asks a question of his disciples. He says to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they respond by saying, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Others, another prophet." But then he looks them in the eye and he says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Peter dives straight in there and says, "You're the Christ." Good old Peter. Soon, not long after we discover who Jesus is, he then begins to speak about what's going to happen in the future. And he says, "The Son of Man, he must suffer and he must be rejected. And he must be killed, and then he's going to rise again from the dead." And you've got to understand, that was pretty shocking news for the disciples to hear. You know, they'd been with Jesus for a couple of years, and they'd followed him around, and they'd sat under his ministry, and they'd seen him do all these incredible miracles, and they'd given up things to follow him. And then suddenly he's telling them that he's going to suffer, and he's going to be rejected, and he's going to be killed. And it's all a bit too much. And so much so that Peter says, no, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. We'll make sure that doesn't happen. We're with you. He kind of rebukes Jesus. And in return, Jesus rebukes him. And then we get to this passage, which I believe is at the heart what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's the challenge. What does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple, this is a dictionary definition, it says a disciple is a follower or pupil of a teacher or philosopher, someone who's embraced another person's teaching and values, someone who lives out what they see and what they hear from their master. Now, it's obvious that Jesus has some Baptist tendencies here because he has 3 points in that one verse. He says, if you want to be my disciple, then 3 things are needed. They're required. You need to deny self, you need to die to self, and you need to follow the Father's direction. Challenging. The first one, denial. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. What does it mean to deny self? What does it look like for you to deny self? We're in the season of Lent, aren't we? And traditionally, I don't know if you practice it here, but traditionally, believers, they give up certain things, certain luxuries for a short period of time during the season of Lent, these 40 days or so. And it may be that they give up some food, things like chocolate. It may be that actually they give up drink, coffee or alcohol. Or it may be that they give up nowadays TV or social media for a short period of time, Facebook or TikTok or whatever you're on nowadays, or Twitter. That actually we're laying something aside. We're giving something up for a short period of time. We're denying ourselves in order to get closer to Jesus. Do you think that's what he meant when he said you must deny self? Maybe. But I'm not sure. What I do know is this, that every single one of us have a tendency to put self first. That's just how it is. It's mankind. We're fallen. We're broken. You know, and we have this tendency where we want to be in the center of everything and everything else revolves around us. And yet what I do know is that God wants us to have a supernatural tendency that puts others first. That puts God first and ourselves last. So he says, deny self. Die to self. Death. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. What does it mean to take up our cross? What does it look like for you to take up your cross? You know, often you hear people say things like, oh, it's just my cross to carry, it's my burden. You know, when they're facing a struggle, when they have a sickness or something like that, they're going through a struggle and say, it's just my cross to carry. Is that what he meant? Certainly, Jesus didn't mean physical pain and suffering and death, did he? Interestingly, for those standing near him who heard this, for his disciples, they would have been pretty clear what he was talking about. You see, for them, when Jesus said, you've got to pick up your cross, for them, it meant crucifixion. And crucifixion was a brutal form of execution in their day. So when Jesus mentions the cross, for them, it means crucifixion, and crucifixion means certain physical death. So for them, it did mean but what about for us? When we become a Christian, when we confess our need for Jesus, when we cry out to him and ask him to come into our lives, to be our Lord and Savior, and when we go through the waters of baptism, I'm guessing this is a baptistry here, good Baptist church on the stage. When we go through these waters of baptism, it's such a precious occasion. It's an amazing occasion, and it's full of so much symbolism. That when we go through the water, it's a place of cleansing. It's a place of washing ourselves clean, washing away our sins. But it's also a place of death, isn't it? If whoever's doing the baptism was to hold the person down for 5 minutes, what do you think's going to happen? They're going to die, aren't they? It's a place of death. It's a tomb. It's a grave. And that's such an important symbolism because that's exactly what we're agreeing to. We're agreeing to die to self. We're agreeing to die to the old nature, our old life without Christ. And we are trusting that we're going to rise again out of that water, new life in Christ and in his resurrection power. The problem that I have personally is that my baptism was a long time ago. 34 years ago, something like that. And you're saying, my goodness, so what, I was only 4 or 5, something like that? And I wish I could do it more regularly because what I realise is that I have a tendency to resurrect my flesh. I like Luke's version of this scripture where because Jesus there says, why don't you take up your cross daily? Die to self daily. So to follow Jesus is to deny self, it's to die to self, and it's to follow the Father's direction. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What would it look like for you to, or what does it look like for you to follow Jesus? To live like him? To imitate him? To obey him? I mean, he is our example in all things, isn't he? We look to him, he's our example. In that passage that was read out earlier, it's a beautiful passage in Philippians. It's a song, it's a hymn that Paul writes. And he has some Baptist tendencies too, because he has 3 points. In verse 5, he says, in your relationships with one another, in your relationships with one another, just have a look around at one another at this moment. Just look around, turn around. In your relationships with one another, that's you all here together, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Paul's already said in verse 3 that we're to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, we're to value one another above ourselves. We're not only to look to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have a look around. It's you again. Have a look around. Look at one another. You are in fellowship together in Christ. He says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he used to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul clearly tells us that Jesus, our example, did 3 things. He let go of his natural status. He was in very essence God, but he became a man. He left his home in heaven and came to earth as a man, flesh and blood like you and me. That's why he identifies. Well, that's why he knows exactly what we go through. Because he was one of us, flesh and blood. Secondly, he says he let go of his social status. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yeah, he didn't hang on to that. He let it go. And he left his home in heaven and he came to earth as a man, but not as an earthly king, but as a servant. On one occasion he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. And thirdly, he let go of his legal status. He gave up his right to life. He didn't cling on. He didn't hang on. And I'm so glad that he did that. Are you? Are you so glad that he came and he didn't cling on to his life? He gave it away. He poured himself out for you and for me. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants us to be with him. How much does he love you? He loves you this much. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or where you're going, whether you believe in him or not, he loves you. And he gave his life for you. He poured himself out. He let go. And I'm so glad he did that. He didn't hang on to his rights. You know, we live in a society where we so often hang on to our rights, don't we? Many years ago, Kate and I used to do youth work in the first church we were part of, and we did a lot of work on an estate. And it used to amaze me that kids of 10, 11, 12 knew their rights, especially when it came to the police. Jesus knew his rights, but he didn't hang on to them. He let them go. And he is our example in all things. Yet the reality is we often do the opposite. We cling on. We desperately cling on to the things of this world. The things that we think will give us security and significance and self-worth. We cling on to it. Position and power and money and materialistic things. We cling on. We find it so hard to let go. In verse 35 of that scripture, Mark 8, Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." It says it's upside down. In trying to save a life, we in fact lose it, says Jesus. And yet the opposite is, in letting go and losing your life, we in fact save it. In verse 36, he says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" So often we put our trust in these materialistic things. We put our trust in our own influence and power and abilities. And he asks the question there, really, where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Because you can't serve two masters. In 38, very challenging in Mark 8:38, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." It's challenging, the life that Jesus calls us to. But he's our example. He let it go. Many years ago, and it's probably longer than what I'm imagining, but our two nieces were really into the film Frozen, and they used to watch it every day, and then they would dance around the house singing "Let It Go, Let It Go." You know the one I mean? Yeah. But you know, I used to find that quite therapeutic, because it was quite prophetic for me, because whenever I found myself in a challenging situation or there was a bit of confrontation for whatever reason, I used to dance around my office singing, "Let it go, let it go." I was following their example. Now, they didn't really know what they were saying, but I knew. I was in a prayer saying, "Lord, help me to let this go. Help me to surrender this to you." What causes you to stumble? What is it that you need to let go of? In the 6th century, Pope Gregory the Great, he put a list together what he believed were the 7 most destructive attitudes and habits that stop us from following God and being used in his service. They're called the 7 deadly sins. I was going to say, do you know what they are? Of course you do, because they're on the screen. Lust, greed, slothfulness, wrath, jealousy, gluttony, pride, big hitters. But you know, several years ago, I felt the Lord speak to me and said, Johnny, that list is not exhaustive. There are so many other things you could add to that, that trip you up. And you may feel you've dealt with most of those and you don't seem to have an issue with some of those, but... And then he began to speak to me about so many things. And I put together my own deadly seven. So this is Pope Pozzo's deadly seven. See if you identify with any of these. Things that stop me from following God. Things that stop me, hinder me. Fear. Fear, probably the number one. Fear. Fear of what people think. Fear of what people will say. Fear of messing up. Fear of failure. Fear of not having enough. Fear. How I've regularly had to pray, Lord, give me faith and give me courage to not only face my fears, but to go above and beyond them in following you. Help me, Lord, to trust in your many promises that tell me not to be afraid, to fear not. For you are with me, you'll never leave me nor forsake me. That you will provide for me. Fear. The killer. Discouragement. Discouragement is universal, affects each and every one of us. It comes knocking on our door every single day, or it does mine. It seems at one time that you're taking one step forward and you take two back. And that life is just challenging. And there's always these disappointments and discouragements, and you're going to sometimes feel like giving up. Now I need to pray, Lord, give me the faith and the courage to persevere, to keep on keeping on doing what I believe you've called me to do. Regret. Regret. That's a horrible one. And I'm not talking about before as a Christian. I became a Christian in my early 20s, and there was plenty I could put in there. But I'm talking as a Christian. I'm talking as a minister for nearly 25 years. Some of the things I've said, some of the things I've done. But why did I say that? Why did I do that? Or why didn't I do this? And it wakes you in the middle of the night. There's something in your stomach, something in your mind that says, oh, why did I? And it just repeats over and over and over again. And how I've needed to let go and say, Lord, I'm messed up. Forgive me. Help me. Free me from this. And we've got an enemy that loves to bash us over the head and tell us that we're rubbish and we're no good and we might as well just give up. And how we need to remind ourselves that God forgives us when we ask. This one is a big one. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Jesus says, forgive. But you don't know what they did to me. You're right, I don't. But Jesus does. And he still says, forgive. In fact, he says, forgive as I've forgiven you. How has he forgiven you? When you asked him to forgive you, he didn't kind of like... look down like this and go, oh, you again. What have you done this time? He didn't do that or say that because he knows what you've done already. He didn't say, well, let me think about it. Come back in 2 weeks' time and I'll let you know if I'm going to forgive you. He didn't do that. The scripture says, that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us 90% of our sins. Is that what it says? 95? He is faithful and just and will forgive us all. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All means all. And yet so often... we don't operate like that. We love to see people squirm. Let me say that when we choose to forgive, it is a choice. We're not saying that what the person did was right, because it wasn't. When we choose to forgive, we're not saying what the person did didn't hurt us and cause us pain, because it did. We're not even saying that we're happy for them to do it again, because we're not. All we're saying is that we are releasing them to God. And we are freeing them and freeing ourselves from the consequences of their actions. We're trusting God, the judge of all, to deal with it. Fifthly, comparison. Comparison. Oh, the Lord spoke to me about this years ago. Stop comparing yourself with other people, even as a minister. One day I'd look this way and at this church and I'd go, wow, that is an amazing church. Oh, they are an amazing anointed man of God, anointed woman of God. They are so gifted. They're so talented. They can preach. They can teach. They're great leaders. They're great worship. They play so many instruments. They have got a prophetic gift. They are good at administration. Every single thing you can think of. And then there's me. I might as well just give up. And then on another day, I look this way and I look at that church and go, oh, Lord, thank you, I'm not like them. I'm so much better than them. Whatever way you look, it's not good. And it breaks God's heart. Self-pity. Aha. Poor old Posy. It's just not fair, Lord. It's not fair. It's not fair that all these other people, they don't have my problems. Why do I come from a dysfunctional family? Why is my family not normal? Why do they never get ill? Why do they never have money problems? Why do they never have this issue? It's not fair. And this was the worst one of all. Indifference. Indifference to the heart of God. Indifference to God's people. Indifference to the plight of millions of people around the world who don't know our Lord and Saviour. Indifference. And how the Lord's challenged me about all these things, and they're my deadly seven, and you may identify with some of them, but you will have your own list. I wonder what's on your list. I wonder what you need to let go of in order to carry on following the Lord. I wonder this morning, if there's something you need to let go of. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny self, you need to die to self, and you need to follow the Father's direction in my life. You know, the reason he got so upset with Peter, when Peter said to him, when he said, the Son of Man must, not might, not should, not maybe, but the Son of Man must suffer, he must be rejected, he must die and then rise again. And when Peter says, no, that's not going to happen, or the reason he got so upset with him, said, get behind me, Satan, was because Peter didn't have the things of God on his heart or his mind. And yet Jesus said, this is the Father's plan. This is the Father's direction. For you today, I wonder what it is that maybe you need to let go of. I wonder how you need to deny self. I wonder if there's any areas you need to die to self, and whether you hear the Father's direction. We pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Lord, your word is challenging. Not an easy thing to hear at times. But Lord, you're clear. You're clear. You're clear what it means to follow you and how you want us to deny ourselves, want us to die to self, and want us to follow you. And yet, Lord, we just want to acknowledge this morning that we know we cannot do this on our own. We cannot do this in our own strength. It is impossible. But Lord, we thank you again that you have not left us alone. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And you've given us one another for the journey. So today, would you give us fresh desire? It begins with desire, a desire to want to follow you, desire to deny ourselves for the kingdom, to die to ourselves for the kingdom, to follow your direction for our lives. Lord, today, give us faith and courage. Maybe the Lord's challenging you about something that you need specifically to let go of at this moment. And maybe just in the quietness, just give that to God and ask Him to help you, give you faith and courage to let go, whatever it is, and to trust Him. So, Lord, I pray blessing upon your people. I pray freedom for your people. I pray joy. And I pray fruitfulness. In Jesus' name. Amen.